Let us go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 35. Our God is the true Father. 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 He is the true Father who gives birth to children through the word of truth. James 1:18 says that. And not only does he give birth to his children, but he also nurtures the children he gave birth to through the word of truth. That's what makes him the true Father. So if we believe in him, it is to believe that he is the Father of my soul. He is the Father in heaven, the Father of my soul, who is true. How many of you believe that you have a Father in heaven? Maybe 60, 70% of the room. And that's why I am putting effort to share with you this good news. You have Father, who is perfect in every way, in heaven, who is true. And if we know that, if we believe that, then we have to live a life that reflects that. And that is, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So like a newborn baby, or newborn babies, receiving the word. It is to receive the word of his grace, whatever it may be. So of his grace means to receive the word as grace, whatever it may be. However it may sound, we are to receive it as grace because he is our true Father. Amen. Because Matthew 7:11 says, if you then know you are evil, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So even if a father may be evil in the world, maybe a thief, maybe someone who harms other people, when it comes to his own children, however, he knows how to give the best good gift to them. How much more for our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in every way, who did not spare his son to die in our place to redeem us of our sins, what else, what would he hold back from us? Because he is our true Father. So we are to believe that. If he is a true Father, we have to not only believe that, but believe what that means. Believe that he is the Father who loves us and who speaks words of love, who speaks true words of love out of love. So whatever the word may be, we are to receive it, trust him, and follow that word. And that's how we grow up. We have to grow up. Do you agree that you have to grow up? Everyone has to grow up. Yes. Certainly there are people who need to grow up more than others. and I don't mean physical age. I mean, you could be like in your 60s or 70s. The people still need to grow up. Yes. So, and I don't mean just emotionally. And yes, people have emotional issues too. But spiritually, foremost, we need to all grow up. Because only when we grow up and are mature, found to be in the maturity of Christ, then we will be ready to inherit what our Heavenly Father has in store for us. What does he have for us? Anyone recall? Been talking about our God being Father many, many weeks now, right? Since January, talking about the Lord's Prayer. We started with our Father in heaven. What are we living this life for? What is the purpose of this life? Eternal life. Eternal life. For that, God sent his Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is so precious, it caused the life of the Son of God, God himself. So if we know that, we believe it and we cherish it, we make it our purpose. And there's nothing more precious, nothing more pressing than to run for that purpose, to live for that purpose. But in the past week, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we talked more about in depth about resurrection, what it means, what it meant for Jesus to be risen from the dead, and what it means to us to this day, and how it is our hope, our goal, right? The goal that we have is to resurrect to life, what's called the first resurrection when our Lord does come back, because he is coming back. The Bible tells us he is coming back very soon. Do you believe that? So real fathers in the world not only have children and have them live with them, but they have this tremendous, you know, burden, but it is out of love, to provide for their loved ones. And I remember, you know, like I guess I had conversation when I was pregnant and talking to my like friends who were pregnant, had children, or you know, guy friends and you know, girlfriends, and they were saying how they were having different like response to having baby. So obviously for the mother, it's a very physical, you know, biological experience. So it's nature. I mean, you have it. My baby is part of your body. So the love and the need to care for is by instinct. But for the father, it's like he's like the third wheel. You know, it's like, hello, I'm here too. Because the mom, while the mom and the baby are bonding, especially when she's breastfeeding, what can the guy do, right? I remember those days like, Bob, do something. I'm going like, okay, never mind. So, but when she got onto the bottle, hallelujah, it's your turn now. So, but it's very difficult for the guy. It's very abstract, right? It's like she sort of looks like you, or maybe she doesn't. Like, how do you know anyway, right? So it is very abstract. But a lot of guys have said, or I've heard, and from personal, you know, stories and others have read it, a lot of guys feel, or fathers feel, this tremendous burden. You know, when they see the baby, finally hold the baby, they feel this burden. Like, man, this thing I have to take care of now. Like, I have to take care of this thing called my baby. So they have this... you know, they've been sort of socialized to do that, and they try. But not only do they provide physically or financially, emotionally, and they have this responsibility to raise the children up to be decent people in the world. So again, I'm not even talking about Christians. I'm talking about just, you know, regular fathers in the world. And I mean fathers and mothers, I guess, in that sense. But when they raise children and children... you know, learn about, you know, this thing called ego. They have sense of self, and they try to test. They test the water. So they start to push their limits and see how far they can go. So one of the first things that they learn how to say besides mama or papa is no, because that's what they've been heard, you know. So everyone says no, 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 and then they go no. One of the early words that Erin spoke was no, yeah, because that's what she heard. No, 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 no. And I guess in Talmud, which is this Jewish, you know, scripture sort of ethical and moral material teaching, they raise their children saying the word no a lot. And they say, the more no you say, the better, or the better parent you will become, or better child you produce, therefore. So, meaning, do not spoil the child by saying yes to everything they want, but say no, meaning discipline them and help them to have self-control by saying no, you can't have everything, right? So there is an Asian saying, and I believe that there is Chinese, there's Korean saying and Chinese saying. I was trying to look it up. Don't worry, I wasn't trying to pronounce it because it was too many characters. But and it's just basically means to the child that you don't love, you give more bread, but to the child you love, you give more stick. Yes. Yeah. Mila's smiling. You heard that before? Yes. Maybe not just heard it, but got it. Yes, got it. And that was me too. So, and I'm looking back, when like, I was only 8. Like, what? How bad could I be? But you know, and mothers, stay-at-home mothers, you know who she is. So they, it was their job to raise their children back. You know, there's a father was the breadwinner, mother stayed at home and took care of the children. And I grew up with one younger sibling. So when I was like, I guess starting to go to school, like 7 or 8, I mean, how bad can you be like 7, 8? You know, so you came home a little late, or you hung out with your friends, forgot to do homework. So what? But make sure that I didn't do it again. So it was lots of sticks that I got. And, you know, she got so upset. And if you're not going to listen, I'm going to kick you out. She said it very early on, kick you out. And one time she actually packed my bag for me. It was like in a hobo bag. You know, it was like this cloth, like tied it up with some underwear and shirts. And she said, here, you're going to leave the house. And I was like, I'm going to leave the house. She's like, first go to your room and take a nap, and you're going to leave the house. So I remember crying in my you know, pajamas, undies, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to be kicked out. And then after I got up, she was like, eat your dinner. I was like, I guess I'm not getting kicked out. So I remember growing up, I'm like, what did I do? But during that time, I didn't know that she did love me. Like, my mom loved me. My dad loved me. My dad was like the good cop. My mom was the bad cop, obviously. You know, they like to do that. It's like, I'm bringing the money. I'm bringing the bacon home. I'm going to be the good cop. You be the bad cop. So she was a real bad cop. But but one of the things that I appreciated was she always explained why she did what she did. And it convinced me enough to trust that she loved me. But then I vowed to never use stick on my kid because it was just too much. But then I thought it was just my crazy mom. But I speak to some of the people, even now in our church, people of my generation, they're like, I grew up the same way. I got the stick all the time. I'm like, okay, it must be that crazy generation, the war survivors who survived the horrors of poverty and war. The only thing they had was the stick. Yeah, so... But I remember pulling that line on Erin as well when she was like really like testing the water. She's a good kid overall, but I said, I'm going to kick you out of the house if you keep this up. I'm going to pack your bag and kick you out. You understand? Okay. I said, until you turn 20 or whatever it is, you live by our rules. You understand? I was like, okay, I understand. All right, now where were we? Let's have dinner. So that's... time to time, I have to remind her. It's like, you live under our roof. You live under our rules. You understand? Yes. Yeah. So we have to constantly remind that to our children, not because we don't love them, but because we love them. And that's how our parents raised us, and we want to do the same thing for our children. And the way that true fathers or real fathers, real parents discipline their children is that they have to have confidence that they trust, or confidence and trust in their own children, that when they raise their stick or they raise their voice, the child is not going to turn angry and run out, like literally run out. I hate you. You say this to me, I'm going to run out. And they literally run out. The parent has to trust the child, and the child has to trust the parent. There has to be this trust that is built on love, right? So from love, the relationship that's given love and trust over the years, when it's time to discipline them, there is that trust that the real father has for the real child, that the real child will take it as discipline, that even if it is embarrassing and upsetting initially, that they will take it, they will understand it, and they will try to correct themselves. If it is a fake child, on the other hand, you know, and they say fake child as in, fake sounds funny, but someone who has been adopted, who is a pretend child or whatever situation, is that the parent then will feel, if I discipline this child and I raise my voice, this child is going to think, you don't love me because you adopted me. Like, I'm not your real child, so you are yelling at me, so I will run away, right? So then they hold back. But again, it's not because just as adopted. If they have a very trusting relationship, they can still do it. So it's all based on their relationship that is loving and trust, that there is no doubt, and that they will not abandon that relationship as a result of the discipline. So it's called tough love, right? Raising them on tough love. And if you bring that into our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who is true, true in his love, true in his nurturing effort, right, and true in his method, that is the word of truth. So he speaks the word out of love, and it is given as grace. What does grace mean? It is gift, freely given. So it is the gift of God that he chose to love us from the beginning and to provide a way out for us from the price of sin. And that is by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice to die in our place, so that we don't have to go to hell. He made a way for us, and that was freely given, not because we asked for it, not because we deserve it, certainly not, but because he is gracious, because he is the Lord of grace. But he also planned to become our father by giving birth to us through his precious blood, the word of truth, but not to leave us after that like orphans. Orphans have history, right? They have a history of fact of having parents, because their existence is a result of, a father, mother, you know, man and woman coming together and giving birth to them. But that's just past. They don't have the present tense of having parents. So that's why they're orphans. So they have grown up with this, broken heart that they have been abandoned because they don't have parents or parental love to provide for them. So he did not like these, some of these irresponsible, whatever circumstance, under whatever circumstance they had to abandon their children, that he left us as orphans, but rather he continues to raise us up, nurtures us in the word of truth. Therefore, the word of truth has to be understood as the word of grace. As I said before, whatever the word may be, even if it is bitter, right? So, again, there's a saying like, well, medicine is bitter, right? It has to be bitter. Something like that. Bitter medicine is good for you, right? Even if it tastes bitter, it is good for you. So you take it. That split second of unpleasant feeling is worth it because it will help you feel better in the long run. So the word of his grace is like that. It is not a word that is sweet to the ear, that it sounds good to the ear. Just because grace sounds good and it's good to sing Amazing Grace, that you associate the word of his grace, as Paul wrote here in the passage, as something that is sweet or sounds nice to the ear, but it is rather beneficial for the soul. Who is it beneficial for? The soul. It is for the soul. So at times it is bitter, at times it is burdensome, at times it is embarrassing. You can feel your face like heating up, right? Then you just feel very embarrassed, you want to run away. However, a man of faith is someone who takes this word as the word of grace. And that word, as James 1:27 says, is the word that is not polluted by the world. So it leads us to share in his holiness, as Hebrews 12:10 says. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Because that holiness, the place of holiness, the holy place in heaven is waiting for his children. Do you believe that? But only those who live their lives faithfully, obeying his word and being nurtured by the word as his the word of grace can become mature enough to enter eternal life and share in his holiness. Therefore, we are to take his discipline as grace as his real children. Now, having heard that, you have to then think, what is the word? What is the kind of preaching that we're hearing churches today? What is the popular message, or what are popular messages today? Much or the majority of churches today really prescribe to theologies or theological backgrounds that are very secular. So secular theology is to basically promise and talk solely about material blessing. So you obey the word of God and you will you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed going in, you'll be blessed going out. Your children will be blessed. Your animals will be blessed. Your field will be blessed. Blessing, 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 which was actually the word given through Moses to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They still repeat those words. What's the reaction among the people when they hear that? They like it. They like it because there is no burden. There's no burden. I mean, yes, you have to follow the law. And what are you supposed to follow? Honor God, you know, and honor your parents. And in the Ten Commandments, then you are promised to share in his blessing in this life. So everything is strictly material, physical, and worldly driven. And yes, this is so-called the prosperity gospel. And it pleases men. It satisfies their itching ear. And as a result, people come. People come. You don't need to tell them, it's full force evangelism month. We're going out to Menen. Get in the van now. We're going out. 20 souls. Understand? Understand. Nobody does that. They actually have to say, please don't come. Yeah, we heard one preacher say, please don't come because there's no place to park cars and just, you know, please don't come. But they actually come. I mean, can you imagine a preacher saying, don't come to our church because there's too many people. There are not enough seats and not enough parking space. So they're saying, pretty much saying, like, we have so many people coming on their own. And they keep coming. They like what they hear. So that's why we need to really refer back to the Bible and find out who is God and what does he want? What does he say? And he is the true father who gives birth to his children through the word of truth and disciplines, nurtures them through the word of truth. As Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 4:14-15, there may be 10,000 guides in Christ, guides, teachers in Christ, but not many of them are true fathers. And he said, I have become your spiritual father, so imitate me. That's what Paul said, looking at his life. So we have to really understand what the word says and to follow the word based on the Bible and really understand what the truth is. To do this, God made man to be spiritual beings, to make have a relationship with them as spiritual father. He gave to give them birth as his spiritual children. God made man to be a living being. What is it? So we were made a living being in Genesis 2, 7, with our ancestor Adam becoming a living being when God breathed into his body the man that was the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And this living being had to live by the word of God. Same, yes. And the word that was given to him in the Garden of Eden was to not eat from one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. But a serpent came and tempted the woman, and through the woman the man, that they can eat the fruit, and when they eat the fruit, they will not surely die, but become like God, knowing all things, being able to do all things. So that moment they were deceived by the word of the serpent, they did not listen to the word of God, but they chose to listen to the word of the devil. Because the word of the devil was too good to refuse. Go ahead, eat it. You will not surely die. You will not surely. Do you think that God really meant it? Do you think God can put you to death? He can't do that. He won't do that. Just listen to me. If you eat it, it will do you good. You will be like God. So they chose to listen to the word, the lie of the serpent. And we know that the serpent was the devil. And that devil, the devil was the corrupted angel who sinned first in heaven and was cast out of it and was in the garden there to tempt the man. So as a result of Adam's sin, listening to the lie of the devil and rejecting the word of God, all men in him, through him, became children of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus said, your father is the devil. Yes. So really, the moment our ancestor listened to the devil, all of us, even though we were not around, we didn't even know it, even if you don't want to, because I remember talking to someone a couple years ago, like, I get what you're trying to say, but I don't get the part about Adam's sin. What has that got to do with me? I don't want to do anything with that guy. I'm sorry, but it is what it is. You are Adam, so therefore you have Adam's sin. You know, it's like the, he said, I try to live my life as best as I could, and I don't think I'm such a bad guy. Now you're telling me I have to worry about this guy that lived 6,000 or whatever years ago. His sin is my sin, and I have to worry about the price of that sin. It's like, yes, because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So we come from our ancestor Adam, and when he sinned, he became a child of the devil because he listened to the devil. We all became like him. Now, when you think about the devil for a second, we like to imagine the devil like having the horn and the pitchfork and perhaps like little cute, you know, in the red, you know, onesie. Red devil or whatever. But then you think about like the zombie movies or the horror movies, and you think of like the horrific images of the devil. Now, if he were horrific in his appearance, could he have challenged to become like God, first of all? And if he were that unattractive, would people listen to him? Like, could his words be unattractive and unappealing and still win us over? And the answer is no. He is not unattractive. He is not unappealing. Actually, it's contrary. It's actually just the opposite. Because he was made a beautiful archangel. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 talks about Ezekiel 28. He was adorned with jewels. God made him beautiful and beautifully talented to worship God, to serve God. And because of that, he became proud and sinned against God. So to this day, yes, he is called the ruler of death, the prince of the world, prince of the air, and he is the devil, the enemy of God, Satan. It does not mean that his words are ugly or unattractive. It's just the opposite. His words are so seductive that people still are seduced by them. People still buy into his lies. So if he were like, you know, really ugly and disgusting and saying like disgusting things, then no one's going to listen to him. It's like, no thanks. Talk to the hand. I'm going out. But because what he says is so sweet, our ancestor listened to him. And to this day, he leads the whole world astray with his words. But to make this a reality, God began to work by calling on Abraham to be the father of faith. And in Abraham, God also had planned for his niece, his nephew Lot. All right, his nephew Lot was living in city in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were about to be burned down to ashes because wickedness was filled in them. So God sent angels to reveal this timetable of God, that next day a brimstone fire, sulfur will rain down and burn the cities down. Everyone in it will be destroyed. So if you want to live, listen to me, the angel said, listen to the word of God and follow us. Run out of the city and wait, and God will wait for you to reach this small city called Zoar. And when you get there, you and your family, brimstone fire will come down. Lot, because he was a righteous man, he was distressed by the evil that he saw in the city. He said, amen, I believe, and I will follow. He and his daughters and his wife, initially anyway, they believed. But then the sons-in-law, how do they react to that word? How do they consider the word? Did they take it as real? No, they took it as a joke, the Bible said. You're kidding me. Are you serious? Rain down with brimstone fire, sulfur rain, and destruction? Forget about it. You guys go ahead. I'm sure Lot didn't just say one time, okay, you're not going, I'm going. He didn't do that. He probably tried to convince them, listen to these men. They're telling us God's word is true. But these men didn't take it seriously. So they decided to stay behind while their wives left with their father and the mother. Right? So they were given the word to not look back, but keep running. Now, certainly, not all of them survive even then, because Lot's wife turned back against the word of God because she was just curious. There was a part of her going, is it really true? So she was curious. So she turned back, even though God said, do not turn back until you get to this city. What happened to her when she turned back? She turned into a pillar of salt, the Bible says, and did not survive. She was destroyed. So she could have been destroyed in the city in her own bed, but she managed to pack her stuff and leave and run out. Along the way, she turned back. And then the result was the same. She was destroyed because they all treated the word of God to be a joke. But his word came true. As soon as Lot and his daughters reached Zoar, the fire rain came down and destroyed the two cities, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and everyone in them. But later on, God chose the descendants of Abraham, and they had now become a people living in a foreign land called Egypt, and they had been there for four generations. And by the time God called them to be God's people, they were slaves of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God sent Moses to bring them out of the slavery, and that was after 10 plagues, pretty much these miraculous signs took place so that the Pharaoh will surrender. And they were to testify that the word of God is true. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. What is impossible for God? God is able. God is almighty. Do we believe that? But there is something he cannot do, absolutely cannot do. What is that? What can he do? He cannot lie. Yes, he cannot lie because he is the true God, the true Father. So the exodus of Israel was to prove that, as God promised and prophesied to Abraham about it four generations before that. After leading the people out, they were given the promise of the inheritance of the promised land, the land of Canaan, after their journey in the desert for 40 years. But in the desert, all but two died. Why did they die? First of all, how many people left Egypt? Anyone know? About 500,000, close to 600,000 males. You add all the extras, you get 2 million. Around 2 million people left. All but two people died during the time of 40 years of wandering in the desert. Why did they die? Because they complained, they disobeyed God, and they tested God. How many times? 10 times, it says. 10 times they tested God. So in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22 on, God says why they will not make it into the promised land. Because they disobeyed the word of God, they tested God, they rebelled against God. God was going to put them to death. They will fall on their faces in the desert and die. Except for two and a new generation of people born in the desert to inherit that promised land. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. So to remind them this, God made them make a physical structure. What was it called? The sanctuary, in the form of a tabernacle that was moving with them in the desert. Inside of it was the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of Covenant. And this testimony held object to remind them of all this. What do you think that was? the Word of God, the stone tablets, right? So the stone tablets are the Ten Commandments, and that was to remind them, what is the one main theme of the Ten Commandments, folks? We've been talking about Ten Commandments over and over. What is the theme? What's the thematic statement? Someone said love? I wasn't thinking that. But there is no other God but the Lord God. Yes, yes, love the Lord your God. But the first commandment says, you shall have no other God but the Lord God. And every commandment, the rest of the commandment in the Ten Commandments, is to highlight that. So when they thought of the sanctuary, they thought of the stone tablets that were inside the most holy place inside the ark. And the stone tablets reminded them there is no other God, no other true God but the Lord God. What was his name? Jehovah, Yahweh. So no other God but the Lord Jehovah was true God. And not only that, the ark had a covering on top, like it was called the atonement cover, but also it's called the mercy seat. What's it called? Yes, mercy seat. Sounds like a throne, mercy seat, because it was throne. It was considered as a throne of God. It was from there God promised that he would speak to the people of Israel. They couldn't see God. They couldn't hear from God. But it was only the high priest who went inside and met with God once a year. And God said, I will speak to you from the mercy seat. Underneath of it was the law, the word of God. Do you understand? No other true God spoke like him, the true word. So that's what God wanted them to remember for generations. The true Lord God, Jehovah, spoke to them from the mercy seat in the most holy place, true words. Can you repeat that quickly? Because I feel like the weather is like getting into you to make it all foggy. Some of you have a foggy look about you. Quickly review what I just said. Uh-oh. Michael, you have to review. If you're still thinking about sticks and stones, forget about it. You got to review. What is it? What did the sanctuary remind the people? Quickly. That there is no other true God. And what did the only true God do? He spoke. What kind of word? True word. There you go. So they were to remember and fear God through the sanctuary that he is the only true God who spoke true words. On the other hand, even though they were to be reminded this for generations as they honor God and honor the law and they were taught as children and as grown-ups, there were still people who were telling lies. And it was their profession. It was their calling to tell lies. Who were these people? They were the false prophets. There you go, false prophets. There were so many false prophets throughout the time of the history of the Bible. Because this is what the devil does. The devil is the father of lies, and all men became children of the father of lies. And the false prophets were these people who were leading falsely the people by the lies that they spoke. So Jeremiah 14:14 and Jeremiah 23:16-17, they all say about, they are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds, even though I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. Because who were the prophets? They were sent by God. They were considered men of God. They spoke what they heard from God. They spoke what they seen from God, right? So they received visions and message from God, and they spoke to the people. But there were also those God never sent. God never spoke to, God never showed vision to, but they said, I received vision. I heard a voice. This is what it says. What did they say? They said in Jeremiah 23, they speak visions from their own minds, not from their mouth, from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, right, who despise the Lord, what does the Lord want to do with them? He wants to punish them, right? But they said, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, these are arrogant, proud people. What does God want to do? Punish them. But they said, no harm will come to you. So basically they lied. They lied to the people who were going to die and saying, you're not going to die. To those people who are not going to die, they say, you're going to die. So they were telling lies. They were lying through their teeth, but the people kept listening to them. So what the lesson was, the warning was, the false prophets are certainly guilty, but those who sought the lies, who consulted with false prophets, are equally guilty. You understand? So the Bible treats the liars and the suckers, right? The same. Yes, the same. You get swindled into some fraud by some liar, both of you are equally guilty. That's what the Bible says, because you're deceived, all of you are deceived. So Proverbs 7:21 says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. So the she there is talking about the evil, the origin of sin, the devil, but the false prophets all included. So they deceive the people through their smooth talk with their persuasive words. And they kept doing their job because people like what they heard. Sound familiar? Yes. On the other hand, there was a true prophecy that revealed the plan of God, the schedule of God. Through Isaiah, God said in 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Here's God saying, I'm going to send the word out of my mouth. It's not going to return to me with empty, but it will have it will achieve my purpose. It will accomplish my goal. What does it sound like? Sounds like the coming of Yeshua, the Messiah. Hallelujah. But also Psalm 45 verse 2 says, you are the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace. Your lips have been anointed with grace. So there is one coming according to the true prophecy of the true God, because it is a true word. The true one is coming to speak the words of grace. And according to the prophecy, the Son of God came to the world, came in the name Yeshua, and looked at the same temple that people feared. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. No wonder the Jews were upset. How dare you say that? We can't even curse towards the temple and you're saying destroy it, tear it down. On top of that, you're gonna raise it back in 3 days? This is impossible. This is blasphemy. That's why the chief priests gathered together, conspired to kill Jesus. But this was all according to the plan of God, according to his schedule. He was talking about the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. His death and his resurrection. He was prophesying about that. But what was he going to accomplish through his death and his resurrection? He was going to reveal that he is the true image, that the one the Father God planned to send all along now has finally come. All the word that Moses commanded, God commanded through Moses, through the law of the Old Testament, through the prophets, God spoke. All of the words, yes, even though they understood that came from the true God, Jehovah, they were only a shadow of the true one to come. Hebrews 10:1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So the true one to come, who is he? He is the Son of God, the incarnate word. Hallelujah. And he came to speak the word of grace coming out of his mouth. But of course, just like right now, many of you are not interested, putting your head down. Oh my God, why is she raising her voice? I'm not interested. Same thing back then. Same thing. But be careful. You don't want to end up like them. Yeah? We don't want to end up like them. Listen very carefully. If your soul is alive, you will be absorbing this word like a dry land to spring rain. When the ground is ready for spring, it is ready to absorb. I can see the cracks in the lawn. It's just ready and ready. And when the spring rain comes, it just absorbs every ounce, every drop of it. May that be your soul today. Amen. So when he came, Yeshua was confidently saying, I alone speak the truth because I alone know where I come from. I alone know where I'm going. The rest of you do not know. But of course, then many of you are thinking right now, I know where I come from. I come from Leonia. I come from the Bronx. I know where I come from. What are you talking about? I'm not talking about that. Go a little further. Well, I come from my father. My father comes from his father. Father, where do you come from? Let's look. John 8. Jesus answered. Let's look at verse 14, 8:14 first. Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from, where I am going. So what he's saying is, he knows where he came from, and therefore he knows where he's going. Many of us can trace back perhaps our ancestors in this world. Still, we don't know where we came from before that, and we certainly do not know where we're going. Meaning, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or years down the road. What if after we die? We don't know. Because we're very limited by the body, in the body we live, in the world that we live. But he knew where he came from. Where did he come from? Quickly flip. Put your hand on John 8 and go to John 1, because we're going to come back to John 8. Go to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the, who was with God in the beginning? The beginning there is eternity. Who was with God in eternity? It was the Word. The Word. Or the Word is not a sound, but the Word is a person there. This is the self-manifestation of God. God planned to reveal, manifest himself in eternity as what? As the Word. Ho logos. Right? So this Word was with God in the beginning. Now let's trace where that Word goes. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here he's talking about the Son of God who came from the Father. And that is the Word who became flesh, the Word who was with God in the beginning. Are you with me so far? Amen? Verse 18 reiterates that. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In the earlier version, it says, translation says, in the bosom of God, he was in the beginning. So the Word was in the bosom. So bosom is like one with God like this, hidden, deep inside. But when it was time, the Word became flesh and was revealed to men. And he came as the Son of God. So now let's go back to John 8. So this is what Jesus was talking about. Yeshua was talking about that I come from the Father and therefore I know where I'm going. I'm returning to him. So he's saying he is true. His word is true. Now, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. So you understand what that means, right? But the people who heard him at the time did not understand, because if you look at the previous verse, right? So it says, you are doing the things your father does, and we're not illegitimate children. They protested. These are the Jews saying to Jesus, the only father we have is God himself, right? And then Jesus is speaking in response to that. If God were your father, you would love me, right? So I came, and then he continues. Verse 41, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. He was the murderer from the beginning. Who is he talking about? He's referring to Cain's murder, right? So who did Cain murder? Abel. This is the first sight of murder in the history of the Bible, which happened outside the garden. Cain and Abel were sons of Adam, and he killed his own brother. So he killed his brother, but what Jesus was saying was it was the devil who killed him, meaning because of the devil, Cain killed, right? So he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar from the beginning. It was his lie that he spoke to not only Adam, but also Cain to commit this sin. So continue. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now, you understand, this is where they go, okay, now we're going to work. All right, we're going to pick up the stone. And here's the boulder. We're going to kill this guy. And this is talking, Jesus wasn't speaking, directing to the prostitutes, the tax collector, drug dealers, the gangsters, the murderer, going like, yes, we're sin. No, these are the Pharisees who consider themselves self-righteous, the leaders of the religious society at the time. And there are this sort of flawless, blameless people, law abiders. And he's saying, your father is a devil. No wonder they wanted to kill him. And they did in the end, right? So what was Jesus saying? He was saying about the spiritual reality. All men are children of the devil because all men sinned in Adam, when Adam sinned. And why did Adam sin? Because he was deceived by the lies of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. Contrast to that, by comparison, here is the Son of God who is full of grace and truth. He was with the true Father in the beginning. He came as the true one to come. And when he opened his mouth, he spoke truth. His word was the word of truth, the word of grace. Hallelujah. That's why he condemned these Pharisees, the self-righteous hypocrites, as the brood of vipers. In Matthew 12, 34, you brood of vipers, you children of vipers. It's just such a strong word. You brood of vipers. Many years ago, we had a member. It was many, many years ago. He first became a believer and he repented. It was like gong-ho, hallelujah. And he's like, I left in an answering machine when, back then we had an answering machine, you know, it's like those big ones, click, click, hello, you've reached, you know. And he says, you brood of vipers, repent and believe in Jesus. I don't think that lasted a long time. But anyway, so we laughed about it. We're like, I'll make sure we don't leave any message on his machine. But that's what Jesus said. And the people did not respond well to that. However, while there were these Jews who were convicted and they were very upset, therefore, but then there were those people who received the words of Jesus as the words of grace. And they were the outcast of the society. They were the poor, the sick, the sinners, like the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Luke 4:18-22, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, citing Isaiah, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were so impressed with what Yeshua was saying, what Jesus was saying, but also trying to make connection what he was doing with the prophecy, what Isaiah was saying about the one to come, what he would be doing, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing the lepers, and setting the oppressed free. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Hallelujah! Remember the prophecy that Isaiah made about the word coming out of his mouth. Luke is writing the gracious words that came from his lips. You understand? To confirm what Isaiah was talking about. The one Isaiah was prophesying about was Yeshua himself. Hallelujah! According to the prophecy, however, he went to the cross, his death. But he went to his death. He walked the path to his death willingly. And when he died, he said, it is finished. He proclaimed that it is finished because it was the moment he was accomplishing what the Father desired. This was the moment the purpose of sending his Son was being achieved. Because the Father alone is the true Father. That even the Son, Yeshua, we call him Yeshua because Yeshua is the Aramaic name that says he who saves. So Yeshua coming in the name of the Savior, the Father's name, the name of God, came to do the will of the Father who sent him, even though he is God. The Word was God, it said, right? He is God. He is the very nature God. However, when he came as man, he came to die. He came with this mission, the purpose to die. And in his death, in his humility, humble obedience, he would follow and honor the Word of the Father as a good son, as a true son to the true Father. Hallelujah! So even if his death was this bitter cup that he did not want to drink. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, he said in Matthew 26 on the night he was betrayed as he was praying. He said, yet not as I will, but as you will. He prayed, he knelt down to the ground and he cried, he wept, and he said it again. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be passed, taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. The cup was not the suffering on the cross itself. Remember that. There were even humans who took the cross better than Jesus did, if that were the case. The bitter cup is to take on the sin of the world that he did not want to do, to become that lie, the sin, including lies and liars, he would become on the cross. He did not want that. But because the will of the true Father was for him to fulfill it by laying down his life, willing to glorify his name, he did it. And when he did it, the Father will raise him up back to life to prove that he is the true Son and God is the true Father. And glory to the Father forever and ever. Hallelujah! Finally judged the father of lies, the devil, on the cross when his body was nailed. The power of the devil was also nailed. The devil was destroyed in his power in that moment. Hallelujah! And by shedding his blood through his torn flesh, he poured out his grace, the word of truth. We have seen him full of grace and truth.
we have seen in the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth was broken to spill out his grace, spill out the word of truth through which he would give birth to all men who were once children of the devil. Now by destroying the devil, he would give birth to all men, give them a second chance to now be raised in the word of truth. Hallelujah. So when he accomplished this, it was by shedding his blood, scattering his blood across the world, meaning whosoever can receive this blood, the blood of life, the word of truth, to be born again as his children, the children of God. Good analogy is the way fish egg becomes fertilized. The male fish has a sac and the female fish has sac, right? So we call them roes and we eat them, you know, for some fish. So females lay eggs. And males spray the sperm on top of the egg. So this happens outside of the body. So it's external. So that is a good analogy. Why? Because when Jesus shed his blood, he shed it unilaterally as grace. Not because we deserve it. Not because we asked for it. Not because we knew it or we wanted it. No. He did it unilaterally because he's the true father who wants to give birth to men, the souls of men, the spirit of men, Adam and us, to have second chance, this new life. But only those whosoever believes, only those who believe, only who bring their faith into the blood. So there is the egg laid, and then the sperm covers it and fertilizes the egg, and it becomes fish. So for us to be born again, a new life, we need to bring faith, our free will, the choice we make to believe, to receive his grace and to believe. And when we combine his blood with my faith, combine his grace with my faith, what happens as a result is that we are born again as children of God. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have received the grace of God in his blood. Amen. Do you believe you have been born again in the blood of Yeshua? That you have a father in heaven, therefore. Amen. Which father is that? Some people think like, well, if I'm a father, my father is God in heaven, he must be really old because he's been around for a long time. I mean, he made the universe and, you know, it's at least like tens of thousands of years. I mean, scientists say billions, but now we know it's not that many, but still it's a lot. I mean, as if 1,000 years is not a big deal for us, many, many years. So if he were around then, he must be really old, like that old wrinkly man with a long beard, gray hair, and sitting there with no teeth. Father, hello, son. We tend to think that. But who is the father of our soul? It is the father who died to give birth to us. In his shed blood, he gave birth to us. He died to give birth to us. But he didn't end up dead. The Father God raised him up back to life. He resurrected. He resurrected from the grave and he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne of God. Revelation 22:1 says the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne for of God and of the Lamb. So the one who is seated on the throne is the Lamb, is God. And his name is Yeshua. And he is the Father of our souls because he gave birth to us. Hallelujah. Let's say together, our Father in heaven. Father. Close your eyes for a second and say that again. Our Father in heaven. Father. Now you can open your eyes. Do you feel something when you say that? Is there some moving emotion when you say Father? Only by the Holy Spirit you can know and believe in your bones you have Father in heaven. And usually it's not like when things are going well and everything's A-okay. Father, Father, hallelujah, thank you, Father. But actually it's when things are difficult. You're having a hard time. You're going through a hardship, challenges. You feel like you can't go any further. And you say the word, Father. Feelings well up, tears well up in your heart. And why is that? It's because of the Holy Spirit who came to those who called upon his name Yeshua and have received the blood of Yeshua to be born again. Remember, he sprayed like the fish spraying the eggs. He sprinkled the blood, but only those who with their open heart, willingness, and welcoming heart receive it by their faith and say, amen, I believe Yeshua is my Savior, I welcome him. He's my King, my Lord, my Father in heaven. They are then born again to call him Abba Father. Hallelujah. So he is the Father. Yeshua is the Father who gave birth to us, while the Creator God, the Father God, is the one who made us. So here's the Trinity, understanding of the Trinity in a very simple way. The Father God, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who made me. The Son is the one who gave birth to me, who bore me. And the Holy Spirit who came in the name Yeshua is the one who nurtures me, who raises me up. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up so... What? Stand the storm. I think Tylene's group, they sing this song, right? Joe, you guys sing this all the time in your group gathering. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up so I can stand through the storms. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are reminded in our bones and deep in our hearts and our souls that we are not orphans. As Jesus himself promised in John 14, 15 to 18, in 17 it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he promised the counselor coming. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, referring to the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. There he's not talking about his return. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will also come as the Father. So the three persons of God are one in this relationship with us as Father. Do you understand? The Father who made me, the Father who bore me, the Father who nurtures me. So the Holy Spirit who comes in the name Yeshua nurtures us, nurtures those who have been born again in the blood of Yeshua, the word of truth. He does not nurture us in some other kind of word that may sound sweet to our ears and saying, go ahead, enjoy your life. God has already done everything for you. You are already saved. Why do you need to go to church every day? Once in a while, you can take a rest and you can take a break. Don't be afraid of sinning and don't be forced to repent. He already did everything for you. Enjoy your life. Once you confess Jesus is your Savior, you're good. Go and have freedom. Be blessed. This is heretical teaching. Because what is the point of Yeshua preaching and all the writing, rest of the writing of the Bible in the New Testament? When you look at the epistle, the Acts, from starting with the Acts and the epistles, like looking at the life and suffering and death of all the apostles, including Paul. If that were true, they were the dumbest guys in the world, if that were true. Meaning, if Jesus did everything for us and we don't have to do anything after that, they were fooled. They were the biggest losers. But we know by the Holy Spirit, they were not. We know that they did the right thing, honoring the word of Christ. Because what the Holy Spirit does is that he raises us up through the word of grace, that is the gospel, that is the word that Yeshua himself spoke in the form of a command. So what he commanded, we need to honor following the law of Christ. Not out of fear, not out of force, but now out of love, into maturity, to become mature. We honor his word, obey his word, and follow his word because we know he loves us. That's where Paul was writing in Acts 20:28, where we read before. Keep watch over yourselves, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. When Yeshua shed his blood, he gave birth to us, but at the same time, he also purchased us. He purchased the church as well. The church is his body, made up of many members, called us, believers. We come into, gather into the body of Christ in the gathering of the church. We make up the body as members. We are called out from the world, gather in his name, and chosen as members of his body, the body being his bride, the church. And it is here through the Holy Spirit he made overseers. Overseers. These are leaders of the church, namely the pastors. Right? So these leaders oversee the church by the Holy Spirit. Why was this necessary? Because as Paul said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This was true during the time of Paul. It is still true today. Among us, men will rise. Certainly there are people who come from outside, come in here to distort the truth, but there will be people among, within the church, who try to distort the truth. But the pastor is so unrealistic. Why can't she teach us how to be good children and good fathers? Why can't she teach us how to raise our children? Why can't she teach us how to be good students and good citizens, good workers? Why can't she teach us to manage our finances? Why can't we talk about more practical stuff? Enough with the resurrection, eternal life. Destroyed, it is finished. How long are we going to do that for? What about the other churches? Look at them. They're doing X, Y, Z. How come we don't do that? Why are we always doing the same thing? Evangelize, pray, obey, obey, obey. Wow, like I feel like we're living in the law time. Some people say, like, why does Church of Jesus sound so scary? It's like oppressing people, watching people. Did you come? Why did you not come? All that. I'm so scared. Like, somebody's watching me, always watching me. It's true. You know, it's true. I mean, we used to live in Essex County for some years and near Bob's job, and we, you know, moved here a couple years ago in Paramus, because then I have to run my errands in Paramus. You know, I always run into people. It's like, there is church member. Oh, there's ex-church member. It's like everywhere I see people. I see people everywhere. Yeah, living people everywhere. So because of that, we are saying, oh, people are watching me and I don't feel comfortable. I feel pressed. How come I don't, you know, I'm waiting for me to like feel. A lot of people say, don't tell me what to do. I have my own time. If you find that in the Bible, that show me. I mean, I'm not sure if that's in the Bible. I haven't come across in the Bible. Like when you feel like obeying, go ahead and I would like to read that Bible. I haven't come across it. So maybe there's a part that I've been missing. Like, when your heart tells you, when you're ready, go ahead. Yeah. Jesus said, a man who holds a plow in his hand and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. So when you are picking up a tool to work in the field, meaning you're ready to work for God, ready to follow, it's that imminence. Like, it's urgent. It's the first thing you need to do. Not only that, we are called to be soldiers of Christ. Soldiers of Christ who are ready to march into battle. When that horn blows, we go out. Amen. No general, no commander is going to be like, hey, you guys, when you feel like it, you can put your boots on and your gear up, and then you follow me. No, you are dead if you do that at the whistle. Go. They are running into battle. Even if they're pooping in their pants, they have to do it. Because that's what all that training was for, ready to fight. Bible, every corner you turn from the Old to the New Testament, it's demanding us to be urgent and be ready to obey. Because this is how he disciplines us. So when we hear the word, it's demanding us to put our ego to death. Our stubbornness to death, our stiff neck tendency. Stiff neck, you know, the people of Israel is referred to stiff neck people. It's like, don't tell me what to do. Do you know who I am? Like, do you know who I am? Who are you? I'm going to ask. But they have this attitude. It's like, do you know who I am? Many years ago, and I was reviewing this sermon, and Pastor preached about it like a decade ago, and she was saying, and I knew who she was talking about. There was a member that, you know, was more than 10 years, you know, in his, you know, membership and attendance. And along the way, he received grace, we thought. He converted, and he was really lost, but he has family. He became a deacon, even I think, regional group leader at some point. And he just started running a business, and he was doing well. And because he was becoming successful, he just started to slacken off spiritual life, including not showing up to these official meetings like Friday service. You know, I think I've mentioned, if you want to become a deacon in our church, we have these criteria. And one of them is to, you need to be formally, active, participating in these formal services, like coming to these meetings. And regularly he was missing. So pastor called him down to the office and had a conversation with him and said, you know, it seems like you're very busy with your business. I guess your business is going well. I was like, yeah, it's doing really well. I'm busy, I'm successful. And she said, well, you know, you are a deacon of Church of Jesus. And deacons required to be is doing all these things. Deacon is just not a title of some kind of accomplishment. It's not some kind of like medal you wear on your, you know, lapel to say I'm somebody big. But it's a commitment. Remember what deacon is, right? Didn't I talk about what deacon means? What did I say it was? A duster, swifter. Yes, let's just say swifter. Yeah, swiffer, or whatever. The dusting. It's a duster. Yeah, so you serve by obeying. And you set an example for the rest of the church to follow. And then this man was listening and said, and literally, he went. And, you know, in the animal kingdom, when you see like an animal pump out the chest. You know, you've seen this, right? Like birds and insects, they puff their chest. It's like belligerent. Like, you know, I'm going into the battle mode. Like, this is it. You aggravated me, I'm going in. You agitate me, here, you know, we're going to duke it out. So, not that he was going to do anything physical, but he just went, his body language was, don't tell me what to do. He said, okay, I'm not listening. He walked out and left church. And being reminded of that incident, my heart broke because what the pastor was saying is there's no other intention but to benefit the soul. What intention would a pastor have? Just because a member is coming on Friday, does the pastor get more commission? Just because church has one more seat filled that we're going to become famous in the world? No. We already are, it's already given. We're not going to be popular. If you want to be popular, we have to keep speaking the words that the world wants to hear. But we don't. So we are already saying, go home with the message we say. But when you come to church, expect to hear the word of his grace, which is not the word that satisfies your itching ear. But you have to be ready and say, even if it's bitter, even if it's burdensome, even if it's difficult, I need it. My soul needs it. I need to grow to make sure I enter the Father's house as a mature son, a mature daughter, to inherit the kingdom, inherit the throne. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Again, it was true in the time of Paul. It is still true today. Do you know how many pastors are insecure and timid and afraid of speaking the truth? Perhaps when they start a church or when they get hired or recruited to lead a church, they start with a naive heart. Like they want to raise a good church. They want to be responsible for a good church. But then they have these overseers like elders and deacons evaluating them and say, oh, pastor, that was a little too long. If you keep preaching an hour like that, we're going to lose all the customers. They're not coming. Could you preach a little bit more about what Moses said? Deuteronomy 29:30, going in, going out, be blessed. Hey, the trough for your animal be blessed. Your cows, your sheep, they will be all blessed. Your children be blessed. You will inherit the land. You will live a long life. How about that? That's the stuff people like. Give tithe and your income will multiply a hundredfold. Sounds good. Yes. So then they start to make compromise. So they say things because they then have to survive too. So either they themselves are already compromised and they become compromised. And as they see people grow, then they're like, oh, this is what they want to hear. Jesus loves you. He's going to make your life fuller. He's going to enrich your life. So enjoy your life. Take up a new hobby. Make new friends. And enjoy the life that Jesus worked so hard for. Worked so hard for? Did he die on the cross so that we take up a new hobby and enjoy our life? Did Paul waste his life? Saying, I consider all things that I have once thought gained to be loss for nothing. what Jesus said. There's no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. These are the words of Jesus. And how many churches are speaking these words? I want to encourage you, and I know we have a lot of new folks just starting out in the church life and faith life. There are many churches in the world, many churches in this area even. In New York City, so many churches. You don't have to come here. You don't have to get on the subway and transfer multiple times to get here on time. You don't, unless you are finding yourself out to be a soul, that there is more than this flesh, this body, more than this life we live. Then you need to think about, what do I need to live for? What do I need to listen to get to eternal life? It is for the benefit of my soul that I need to come and belong to the church that speaks to the soul that I am. And when it is, whether that word is from the pulpit or from the office on a personal level, from the pastor and even at times through the leader, those words may be bitter. Believe me, now I'm learning how hard it is to counsel someone and how hard it is to confront someone. It's really difficult. I think about it all week because it has to be right time, right moment. You can't do it at Starbucks for certain things. You can't do it at a diner. You have to meet it's a setting, the time of the week. Everything has to be right so that the person is ready to receive the right way. They have to be right heart, right moment. And only the Holy Spirit can give us the wisdom. Just because somebody made you mad and you take it out, it's like, how dare you talk to me like that? Sit down, let me talk to you. We can't do that. Not because, oh, then I'm going to lose a customer. No, a follower. No. Because the soul can walk away from the word of truth. So yes, we do it. I do it and I try to do it because I care for the soul. Make sure the soul understands, receives, and clings onto the word of truth to finally make it to eternal life in that day, that this is part of that progress, that they receive it as disciplining at times and reproach. Reproach. Reproach is to yes, hear this lecturing and this disciplining and criticism, but it is to edify us in the long run, that even if it's embarrassing at the moment, that they take it with grateful heart and they consider it as grace, the word of grace. For that, the overseers pray for his wisdom. And for that, the true children that we all are here must be ready, humble, to receive whatever it is with grateful heart as grace, the grace of God. Amen? Let us pray. Close your eyes. You spend another hour hearing the word, a couple hours in the worship. What have you gained? Why did you come? You could have spent these hours doing something else or nothing at all. But you chose to come, and that coming should mean something to you. It should be that you've heard the word that says you are a soul, that you not only live this life, but there is a life to come after. And that God, because he is gracious, he is our true Father, he prepared a way for us to save us from sin. That is by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice. The true Son, the true Father to be, he came and died and gave birth to us to become our Father. We have received his grace, received his blood, and been born again. We are not orphans. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now and saying, you're not an orphan. That's why you hear these words that may sound burdensome, that may sound difficult. And your immediate response is, no, I don't want to do it. For the benefit of your soul, you have to say, amen. I know you love me. I know you're preparing a place for me, Father. I want to go there So help me, this rebellious heart of mine, this proud heart of mine, forgive me and help me to be obedient to you. Let's raise our hands to heaven. Let's say, Father!